Let's just bow our heads quickly again for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you again for your presence and your spirit. I ask, Father, that you will draw close again. Be with this congregation and be with me as we proclaim the words from your throne of grace. Thank you, Father, again for your amazing sacrifice. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So the grand illusion, what is that? Well, the Bible says that man is made in God's image. In other words, all of humanity is designed. We talked about that in Sabbath school this morning, about the second coming of Jesus, but we also talked about the name Seventh-day Adventist, and Seventh-day connotates creation. God created all things. And because of that, we are not gods, amen? Because if we were, I think this would be even a worse place, don't you? But we are designed with a similarity to the one true God in heaven. Now, children are like parents, each one unique, aren't they? They possess traits that echo us as parents. All of us represent something larger than ourselves. We're designed for eternal life. God designs us for eternal life. But we are not immortal yet. We will be someday, but not today. Our world is changing. Ideas of right and wrong are shifting before our very eyes. And our children are facing that. We, their parents, are often the most significant human agents capable of influencing them. They know us better than anyone else in their lives. Hopefully, they've seen some good in us. Amen. Hopefully, they can receive something from us and be guided to think for themselves enough so they don't get caught on the downward ride of society's conveyor belt. That's the only way I can put it, because it's a downward ride. For in this moment, in this very moment in time, we have God-given opportunities to prepare our children and the children of this church for good things, nobler things, higher things that this world cannot offer. Some say, I don't know if you ever heard this expression before, but some say it takes a village to raise a child. And I'm sure in other cultures they may use that a lot more. But the village is preoccupied, isn't it? People are busy with their own lives, and some are more interested in 11 square inches of phone screen than about what is closest to them, which is God and family. And while we're at it, in today's world, there doesn't seem to be a village anymore, but only individual concepts, each different from someone else's. Beliefs about the world and the nature of reality run the full range. You could go out there and do a poll of people walking by about what they believe. And if you ask 20 people, I'm sure you'd probably get 20 different answers. And that's where we are in today's world. There really isn't a village to raise your children, just vague imaginations about what community values should be. Some children in this world are almost orphans, while mom and dad seem transfixed on their cell phones and their tablets. And these same children end up staring obsessively at their own devices. Have you ever seen a child with their own device and they're playing games on it or they're texting or whatever the case may be, and they're so absorbed in what they're doing? They're, I guess the right, correct word would be, they are consumed. Consumed. And as you know, me personally, I'm not against technology. If you know me well enough, I'm not against technology. I'm all for technology, actually. But technology is a tool. It's a tool for good. It's a tool to work out things. It's a tool to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Even a phone, it can be a tool for good. But it's when we become obsessive and compulsive and consumed, then it's a deep-rooted problem. Now, people choose fascination in this world. There's no doubt about that. People choose illusion. Let me illustrate. I welcome you to the grand illusion. Life at the end of this age. Life as a citizen of the GAFA conglomerate. What you may ask is the GAFA conglomerate. It's the Google, Amazon, Facebook, Apple conglomerate. It's not all bad. It's just that it's empty calorie and it's mundane. You find Facebook, you find Google, you find Amazon, all on the internet technology. Will GAFA bring you peace of mind? Will it? It can't. And it won't. One of the highest callings is to be a parent, isn't it? Whether it's mom or dad or the church family. The church family is a parent, isn't it? The church family is a parent. It is indeed a very high calling to guide the children into the admonition of the Lord, isn't it? Therefore, a child should be able to go to mom and dad or the church family to receive instruction in righteousness and to hear their moral questions answered with, "Thus saith the Lord." Amen? So many voices and so many ideas. How shall we live? Where can we find answers that are more than just opinions? If we're trapped in a grand illusion, how do we find the exit? Do we find the exit by being blind, or do we find the exit by seeing with our eyes? Now, there's a true story we should think about. It is in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John. I invite you to turn there. The 9th chapter in the Gospel of John, and we'll be reading a few things there in a minute. Jesus passes by a man who was blind. Now, you most here have already heard the story of the blind man and how Jesus healed him. He's been blind from birth. Everyone there is used to his presence. He's always in his place. They've forgotten how long he's been there. He's just a fixture. He's there. They've forgotten how long he's been there. But Jesus sees him. Jesus sees this blind man. And Jesus' attention toward him draws the disciples' attention. Not processing well the human condition or having empathy for the blind, they pose a theological question. A good one, too. Who sinned that this man was born blind? Who sinned that this man, this wretch, was born blind? Now, Jesus' answer surprises them. None of the above. It was not that this person sinned while still a baby in the womb, nor that his parents had sinned. This man had not been born blind as a divine punishment. He was not cursed of God. Rather, Jesus tells him in John chapter 9 and verse 3 that the works of God should be made manifest in him. That the works of God should be manifest in him. He had been born blind because he, as we are, was born into a world of sin. He was born into a world in which fallen angels influence humans, and in which the great chain of consequence links one deed with another. A world, when Jesus was talking to disciples about this blind man, the world then was thousands of years downstream from Eden, with declines in health, mutations in DNA, and increasing genetic defects. God did not will that this blind man or anyone be born blind, for this matter. God did permit it, however. If he always intervened, we would never see the harshness and the evil of sin, would we? If we sinned and instantly God took the consequences away, or God, we'd never see it. We'd just keep doing it over and over and over again. If God always intervened, sin's consequences would all be intercepted and rectified. Sounds good, but that's not God's way. But for this blind man, Jesus did come. Jesus did come for this blind man who was sitting there ignored. He was ignored by his fellow brothers, by his sisters, people, strangers. He was just ignored. He was a wretch of humanity and not worthy to be looked upon. I thank God today that Jesus tears away that veil of corruption, that veil of bias, that veil of I'm better than that person, and shows it exactly where it is, don't you? Amen? So Jesus did come for this blind man. In this case, the Son of God does see fit to intervene in his life. He does not heal the man directly, but what does he do? He commands him to go to a certain place and wash. Now, Jesus could have healed his eyes right then and there. He didn't have to go to this place and wash to get his eyesight back. But Jesus chose this method. He gives this man, who other people thought was a wretch, a test of obedience. This poor blind man, a wretch, he actually gives this man a test of obedience. The blind man hears the command, and what does he do? He immediately sets out to obey it. He doesn't question it. He doesn't say, you know, I have to go look after things first. I got something to do right now, but when I get around to it, I'll do that. He immediately obeys Jesus' voice. He washes in the place that Jesus commands. When he followed Jesus' command, what happened? His vision was restored or renewed. Now, the next 21 verses of John chapter 9 recount the story of the investigation of this man's identity, the confirmation that he was indeed born blind, because that was questioned, right? That was questioned. And then this blind man being thrown out of the synagogue. Praising the Lord, by the way. The blind man praised the Lord, but yet he was thrown out of the synagogue. Now, our interest today is more about the last 7 verses of the story. So we're going to focus right now on John chapter 9, verses 35 to 39. Verses 35 to 39 of John chapter 9, the Bible says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. We talked about that this morning too in Sabbath school. It's interesting how it goes together. Jesus cares. Jesus heard what was done to this person, and Jesus sought him out. Who was busier than Jesus? No one. Jesus was the busiest man on earth at that time, wasn't he? But Jesus heard what had happened and made it a point to find this wretch. Now, when he found him, he didn't keep things at a level of small talk. We do that a lot, don't we? I've talked about myself, and other people are better than I am, but small talk. They can go on and on and on and say nothing. Right? You've met these people. And we're all guilty of it to some degree or another, I suppose, you know. But small talk is not a bad thing. But small talk is designed for one purpose, to lead you into deeper things. You start with small talk, and then you gradually move into some deeper areas. Jesus didn't keep it there, did he, at the small talk? He asked him the biggest question that he could ask him. Do you believe on the Son of God? It's a very direct, deep, pointed question. And it's one that he asks each and every one of us, isn't it? Few today would think this would be the largest question. The largest question today is calculated from a secular standpoint. Will artificial intelligence wipe out planet Earth? Will human-triggered climate change render parts of the planet uninhabitable? Will a passing asteroid strike the Earth? You ever hear those stories? We're doomed, you know. Will dangerous new bird viruses cross over and kill big patches of the population? Will my favorite celebrity tweet a new picture of themselves? This is where we are in this secular world. People are consumed. The man had been blind his whole life until the past few days. Jesus sought him out. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? That is the big question, isn't it? The biggest questions we face are not impersonal. They're very personal, aren't they? Very personal. Each one here, at some point, answered that type of question. They did. When they made a decision for Jesus Christ. The Bible shows us that God is a personal being. There is one God. But there are three persons in the Godhead. Amen? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus is a real person. Jesus is the Son of Man. The ultimate question is the same for us individually. Do I believe on the Son of Man? Do you believe on the Son of Man? That is the question. But is that the question and other personal questions being raised today? Are they being raised today? How do I relate to this Creator? How do I relate to God who became a man and died on the cross to satisfy the penalty for my sins? For my sins. Who rose again and who is alive today and whose primary activity today and in all the cosmos is to work to open my eyes. That's his job. That's his role. That's what he wants. He wants these scales to come off. In our home, Selena and Erica and Jenna, they have heard me and Stephanie reference the wall. Now, you might ask, what's this wall? And if I were to ask Selena, I'm going to ask you, put you on a spot here now. What's the wall when we talk about the wall at home? That's right. So it's closed-mindedness. It's the wall of closed-mindedness. And you know, we all have it. We're all guilty of it. But it's there, isn't it? Our human weak natures automatically puts up these walls. And it doesn't go up gradually either. If someone asks us a pointed question, it's like this. Boom. Levi does this when he doesn't want to hear me. He's sitting there, he goes like this. So he doesn't see me, even though he hears my voice, but he doesn't have to do anything now because he can't see me. Right? Does it work? No, but it's a wall. Right? So we all have it. We have other unseen forces at work today to control the minds of men and women. There's no doubt about that. These dark principalities under the control of Satan. The fallen angels, what do? We don't really like to talk about the fallen angels, but they're there. And they work tirelessly with one purpose in mind. And what's that? To stop at any cost those big eternal life questions from entering the ears of humanity. And let us never forget, these same fallen angels originally were created pure and holy, weren't they? And God gave them something he also gave to each and every one of us. What was that? Free will. He gave us all free will. Some decided they were as smart as God, though, these angels. They, mere creatures, should have the rights of God, too. Some rebelled against the goodness of his rule. God did not immediately blot them out of existence, which he could have done in a blink, couldn't he? He could have blotted them out. In a thought, he could have simply willed them out of existence and just like that. He could have. We would not have known, for humanity didn't even exist then, did they, when they fell first. God could have stripped from the minds of the unfallen angels who remained that memory and any memory of the existence of the rebels. He could have. But all of God's infinite power is mediated by the fact that he is a being who has moral lines. He's a moral God. Amen? He has infinite wisdom and he knows what right is and what wrong is. He is good in his essence and he refuses to act wrongly. And can I go be bold to say, in actuality, he cannot act wrongly. For he is God. He is a moral God. He understood that this convenient solution would not only be evil in and of itself, but that it would never solve the problem of free beings choosing right and choosing wrong in a moral universe. And why is the universe moral? Because he created it. Because he's a moral God. So his universe is moral. Now, if you turn from God, you're not exercising his morality, are you? But it is a moral universe. The sin problem must have an enduring solution for the ceaseless ages of eternity. You've ever heard that expression before? It has to. No resets. So what does God do? He works. He works. He waits. He acts through his agents, angels who have not rebelled. And guess who else he works through? Us. He works through the human agent. Through the human agent who is willing to surrender all to him, to give up this secular world and follow him all the way. And those people will be blessed. He works in terms of evidence and changed lives, amen? The consequence of evil compared to the consequence of good. And what do we call that? We call that the great controversy. It's warring as we speak. The great controversy between Christ and Satan, good and evil. Christ provides the evidence. We do not have to doubt. Because God provides the evidence, what does Satan do? Satan attempts, let's pretend this is the evidence. Satan pretends to do this. He hides the evidence. That's exactly what Satan does. He tries to hide it. The fallen angels led by the archenemy Satan are very, very, very busy. Again, the big questions are not about climate change or the darling celebrities, are they? Well, these humans made in God's image believe on the Son of God or the Son of Man. These fallen angels work to their utmost to confuse. They work their utmost to detract and to make busy every soul. And we're not immune to that, are we? We can get busy, can't we? We can get very busy. Their goal is to prevent us from seeing the beauty of truth. The beauty of truth found in his word. The world, folks, is out of order. Let's not forget that, because it is. This world is out of order. Things are not right. Things aren't fitting just right. Cancer doesn't fit here, does it? Did God intend for cancer to be here? No. Why is it here? Blindness doesn't fit in the perfect creation. Why is it here? A melted down nuclear reactor vessel contaminating the Atlantic Ocean doesn't fit here. Confusion about male and female isn't part of God's plan in the created order, is it? Why is it here? Why is there confusion about male and female? I have to pause there because I need that to actually settle in. Sink into our minds. God created a moral universe with male and female on this earth. And now all we hear about today is this confusion or blending of the sexes. Why is it here? These fallen angels influence us as much as they can. They lead us, if they can, to choose sin. to choose to disregard God's revealed and perfect will. Sin can triumph only by enfeebling the mind and destroying the liberty of the soul. Can I say that again? Because it's a powerful statement that I read. Satan can triumph only by enfeebling the mind, by hiding the evidence, enfeebling the mind, and destroying the liberty of the soul. Who gives the liberty of the soul? God. He's the only one. And that is the fallen angel's work. To lead us to choose wrongly, to choose distortion, to choose what will reduce us from the moral to the animal. And that's a blunt thing to say, but it's true. That, folks, is the grand illusion. And that's the world we live in. They are fighting against God. They seek our destruction. This is not theoretical. This is not a future contest. The race is on, and every single one of us are headed for the finish line. Every single one. Not just here, not just Seventh-day Adventist Christians, not just those in the other denominations. Every single person is headed for the finish line. Paul stated it correctly when he said here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. And you know it all well. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So we're all headed to the finish line. But what's at the finish line? There will be, as we understand in the Bible, two camps, right? Those who follow the Lamb and those who do not follow the Lamb. There's only two. Now, in this world, you get all kinds of opinions and conjectures to say there's all kinds of camps. And they're all going to get to the kingdom because they're good people. Is that what God says? No. His word is clear. God loves us, and he is working to change us, to help us to choose his ways and the ways of life. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? That's the answer that has to be answered first. That's the biggest question. When Jesus asked him this question, the man whose eye defect was corrected said this, Lord, I believe. And he bowed down right there in the road in front of Jesus, and he worshiped him right then and there. He saw the beauty of truth, not just because his eyes were opened. He saw the beauty of truth in the Son of Man. Not the physical appearance of Jesus, but the general goodness of Jesus act toward him and healing him. He had been blind, now he can see. And this is why Jesus says in John chapter 9, verse 39, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. Now here's the baseline before we close. God gives sight to those willing to receive sight. Amen. Now we talked about the wall, right? We all have that wall. In order for us to receive this sight, God has to remove this wall somehow. It has to be lowered. God reveals moral beauty, clarity about right and wrong. When I say clarity, I mean right and I mean wrong. I don't mean gray area. Because you know something? With God, there's no gray area. There is no gray area with God. It's right or it's wrong. We create gray area. And why is gray area created? So we can do what we want. Amen? It's very simple. But he heals. God heals. He changes lives. He works quietly along the sides of our lives, making opportunities and intervening and opening doors and shining more and more light. And we choose. We choose our questions. And one day, we are parents, zooming through life at a breakneck speed, Age lines are coming in. Hair is receding or going white or gray. Children transforming into adults before our very eyes. And we look around ourselves and we see we've been busy. We've been missing the questions that really matter. It's not bad that we see that. It's a good thing if we see that. Because this is exactly why Jesus came into this world. Yes, to die for us, to make atonement for us, but first so that those who do not see may see. I want to thank each and every one here today, and for those who are watching on our YouTube stream, the kind of parents who want to bring your children to church. Amen. I say that because in my own family, in my own children, who are raising their kids not going to church. Now, that's not to say that someday these children will come to church and find God, or find God and then come to church, whatever the case may be. But I am saying there are multitudes, multitudes out there that see no benefit in bringing their child to church. Literally no benefit. So I'm thankful for those who bring their children to church. I'm thankful that they're a part of Sabbath school, that they participate in vacation Bible school, to be a part of church youth groups. I'm thankful for people in this church and elsewhere for being the kind of people who are willing to do what it takes to make it all happen in the name of Christ. Thank you for being thinkers, for letting your brain live outside the box of secular thought. Can I say that? I'm not stepping out of bounds by saying that, am I? Thank you for living up to your moral component, for being open and interested in truth. For you know why I say that? Because there was a time when I was not. There was a time when I was not. We are all in this together, amen? Thank you for being interested in the moral, for caring about right and wrong. And thank you that you want to help the children in our midst, and for that matter, all children, to find truth in a world of lies. Where do we find the source for all truth? It is where? In God. God intervened in our world to give an inspired book unlike any other. Let me read a statement from Ellen G. White, and she wrote in this book, Experience and Views, this following message, and it stands out. And I'm sure a lot here may have heard this before. It's just a short statement, but listen to what she says. I recommend to you, dear reader, the Word of God. I recommend to you, dear reader, the work of God as the rule of your faith and practice. Notice she put in practice there? Your faith and practice. By that word, we are to be judged. I'd like to read something. Let's take a minute and then we're closing. It came to me actually this morning. And who here knows a person called Ed Romke? Pretty much everyone. Now, Ed Romke, I met him in St. John's Church years ago, back in the 80s, and he's been here long before then. He was a teacher here and a really good Bible student, Bible teacher, and he now lives in, I think he lives in Alberta. But he's made it a practice to send out a monthly family newsletter. So anyone who has his email address, you give him his email, he sends you an update on what's going on in their lives. So I won't read the whole thing. But I'll just read this section because I just remember this sermon was prepared a long time ago. This just came yesterday. So this is a confirmation. Just listen to this. I'll be at camp meeting time for many. No, it'll be camp meeting time for many church people with summer here. There seems to be a very somber atmosphere surrounding these events as we see and hear the news on the TV, radio, and newspapers. Things aren't good out there. People can say and think what they like. But if one comes to his or her senses, one has to admit things aren't good. The Lord told us to watch the events. And he's right in saying that, isn't he? He did. He's telling us to get ready. He wants to come. He wants us to get ready and to share the good news. He's coming to take his people home. Hopefully, it'll be you and me. The devil is doing his utmost to keep us occupied, entertained, and distracted so we don't get ready. He has to take our sins on his shoulders if we are saved. Interesting statement, isn't it? Otherwise, we take the responsibility ourselves for our destiny. The Bible is pretty plain about that. Jesus is our hope. What more could you say? It's so true. Jesus wants to touch our eyes. May we seek that touch, and may we learn more about Jesus from the Bible and from a personal communication with him in our day-to-day lives. And may we have the answers we need to help our children be freed from a cold and empty human view of the world they inhabit. May we live our lives according to the risen Son of God, who just now, right now, intercedes on our behalf for you and me. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this precious time together. And we're grateful, Father, that we don't have to be caught up in this grand illusion that this is spiraling down towards. And Father, as a blind man, his eyes were opened to see your beauty and your holiness. Father, we pray for clarity, for pure sight, that we may see you as you really are, the God of the universe, of the moral universe, who came down to this earth to save each and every one from their sins. Help us to live according to your perfect will. Help us to accept your free gift of salvation, and help us to choose every day the big question, who do I believe? And may we all be able to say, we believe in the Son of Man. In Jesus' precious name, amen.